Amen. Well, we are so excited to be in week 3 of our series, Peaks and Valleys. And so we've covered quite a bit of ground already in the first couple of weeks, starting off 2026, understanding that we have no idea what this year has in store for us. Not the details, not the specifics, but there are two things we know pretty for sure will most likely take place. And that is great moments of victory with the Lord, great time with the Lord, what we would call mountaintop peak experiences with the Lord, times where we see great blessings of the Lord, but also this year we'll have with it valleys, times of trial, times of difficulty, times of uncertainty, a phone call that really literally changes everything in just a moment, the loss of a loved one. There's so many things that will come into this year that we have no idea how to project and know exactly what's going to happen, but we know because we understand what it is to live in a world that's fallen, there are both great peaks and great valleys. Great not being a good term, but meaning these valleys that seem to go on forever. And isn't it amazing when you're on the mountaintop, it seems to go by so fast. It's here and gone. But when you're in the valley, it just seems to keep going and going and going. But I want to remind you from our very first week, and if you missed any of this so far, you can go back on our app, North Greenland BC, in your app store. You can find the first 2 weeks there. I think it's on Spotify and other places as well. But we talked about that first week because we understand that this life is not all that there is. Amen? This life is not it. There is more than this life. And because there is an afterlife, and those of us in Christ have a guarantee, a hope, not a I hope on a star, I hope this is true, but a hope that's settled in the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word, that he said all who believe will be saved. And so we have this guarantee, this hope, that in Christ, we will be with him one day. And that this life, this temporal life, with all of its valleys and all of its pain and all of its struggles, will pass away. And we know, because that is true, every mountaintop experience in this life will pale in comparison to when we see Christ face to face in his throne, before his throne. And every valley that seems unending and daunting and difficult, full of despair, will not even come close to the glory we will see one day with him. And so the deepest valley will pass, and the greatest mountaintop experience will never compare to what awaits us in heaven. And so what comfort do we have in that? I know that means when you're in the valley, you're like, yeah, that's great, but the valley's still the valley. It is, but aren't you thankful, as we sang this morning, you don't walk in the valley alone? We were blessed to be at a funeral service yesterday, and the pastor leading the service read Psalm 23. And I was reminded again that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because of me? Because of my strength? My ability to understand the situation? My ability to overcome? No, no. It's because you are with me. Man, when the creator of the universe is with you, and the God that sustains all things is with you, the God that said, let there be light, and there was light, when that God is with you, the valley is real. I'm not negating that. The valley is full of despair and difficulty. But you're not in the valley alone. And isn't it amazing that even in the valley, God is working? Like he's still forming you and shaping you into the image of Christ. He's still developing you and growing you. And through the valley, you will come out the other side praising his name. And you will say, I did not get through that in my own strength. Man, God is so gracious to us that we live in a fallen world due to sinful choices of humanity, and yet he still walks with us through Christ. This morning, as we continue through this series, I want to dive into, again, a familiar story, a familiar passage, but I want us to understand what it is to walk through the peaks and valleys of life. Now, if you'd like to follow along, we do have an outline that's available for you on our app, North Greenland BC, in your app store again. You can go on there, you can go to media, message notes, and find today's date. And there is a simple outline there if that would help you in your study to have an outline there with some of the verses and things of that nature. But as we continue to work through this series, I want to remind us of our goal. Like, what's our desire in working through this series this month? It's really summarized simply as this, that we desire to trust the Lord through it all. Man, awe is a big word, isn't it? It's only three letters. Wait. Yeah, three letters. Okay. Sorry, I went to Brown City Schools. I had to pause for a second and think that through real quick. Awe is a simple word, three letters. But it's a pretty all-encompassing word, isn't it? I will trust him through it all. And that's a lot. And it's not in us, in our strength to do that. We have to look to the Spirit in us and the strength that he gives to endure these seasons. But our desire is to trust him through it all. And as we do that, I want to look at an example of a man that was used of the Lord to do great things in delivering God's people. There are multiple mountaintop experiences of power and strength. And we also see that through his own choices, this man's own choices and indifference, he found himself in a valley of defeat and despair. Would you turn with me, please, to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you, either in print or on a device in the seats around you, there are some Bibles. You're welcome to use those. If you are using one of the Bibles provided, you just turn to page 199. Page 199. Judges chapter 13. And we know we move through the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We find God's people moving from captivity in Egypt to moving into the Promised Land. And then we have the book of Joshua, which is the story of the people of God moving into the land of promise, the Canaanite land. And they begin to take the land and take over the land. And God begins to divide the land among the tribes of Israel and to grant to them their inheritance of this land. And then we move into the book of Judges. And now we find the people, once praising God and walking with the Lord and enjoying the goodness of God, have drifted into disobedience, into rebellion, idol worship. They've no longer really stayed steadfast in walking with the Lord. And as a result of that, God brings oppression from other nations. And the people of God are oppressed under certain nations. And then they cry out in repentance and they ask for a deliverance. And God sends what we call a judge, who is a kind of a representative for God. It could be a prophet in some cases. A judge is sometimes a general, a military leader, wise in discernment and political leadership. And this judge would come in and deliver the people from the oppressing nation, and God's people would rejoice, and they would live in peace, and they would live before the Lord in obedience, and then time would go on, and just like us, and we've been talking about this in our King's study on Wednesday night, just like us, we forget the goodness of God, we forget the grace of God, we start thinking more about ourselves, and we start doing what we want to do. And this happens time and time again in the book of Judges. And then we come upon Judges chapter 13. And the introduction of one of the more famous judges that you may know, and this being the judge Samson. So verse 24 and 25 of Judges 13. Now, we're not going to dive into the entire life of Samson. We're going to highlight a lot of areas. We're not going to read the whole account, but I pray we'll see from his life both mountaintop victories and where that came from and how we ended up in those valleys. So verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaroth. And so here we have the introduction of this judge, Samson. Now I want to pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom as we walk through this story. And I want to pray for wisdom of application, that he would be glorified. But also want to pray, Lord, give us understanding, that we would see how we can walk through these valleys of despair, even when they're valleys of our own choosing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all that has gone on already. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the praises. We thank you for the fellowship. Lord, I love seeing our time of greeting and see people interacting and hugging and shaking hands and sharing stories and Lord, just being an encouragement one to another. I'm just so thankful for the body of Christ. I'm thankful that we can have those times of interaction to encourage each other. I pray that we would not just see church as a time to come and absorb, or that church is something we watch on the stage in front of us, but it is the body of Christ being the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ worshiping the true and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do that through all different forms, through prayer, through worship, through preaching and teaching of your word. We do that through the giving of an offering and the pray that you would bless it and use it for your will. We do that through the smiles and the handshakes and the hugs and the encouragements and all the other one another's we read about in the New Testament. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. I pray that we would not take it for granted. I pray that we would desire you to work in a mighty way and give us understanding and application. Lord, you be glorified now in all that we say and do as we move through the remainder of this service. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So here we have Samson's beginning, if you will. And Samson is a judge of Israel. Now, Samson's story in the book of Judges covers four chapters of the book of Judges, which gives him the most amount of scripture of any of the judges in the book. So of all the judges recorded in the book of Judges, Samson has the most content recorded about him. Some say this has to do with a prophecy given to the tribe of Dan in Genesis 49, verses 16 through 18, where Dan is said to judge, which Samson was from the tribe of Dan. Now, Samson's story, and again, I encourage you to read all of it. There's so much going on here. We're going to try to hit some highlights and some lowlights. And as we do that, I want to encourage you to go back and read through these chapters for yourself. But it's an amazing story of how a life can move from victorious judge to helpless prisoner and finally to gracious redemption. Victorious judge, helpless prisoner, gracious redemption. So I want to start by talking about the mountaintop experiences. The mountaintop experiences. The first thing we note right there in verse 24 of our text, it says, this child grew and the Lord blessed him. You see, the first thing we have to recognize, he was blessed by the Lord. We learn that his mother, if you read the entire account, his mother was barren and could not have a son. But God intervened and blessed them, her and her husband, with a son. We see this in chapter 13, verse 2. We see in chapter 13 the faith of Samson's parents, the faith of his parents. Manoah's wife, and Manoah being Samson's father, Manoah's wife believes that she saw what she saw when the Lord intervened and gave her this great vision. And he has some questions. If you read chapter 13, he asks some questions of the Lord, and Manoah and his wife have a conversation, and then Manoah goes to the Lord and asks for the Lord to really kind of affirm these things. And he wasn't discounting his wife's experience, but seeks the Lord about it on his own accord. He is asking for the Lord to show him this. And again, it's an amazing thing that God graciously answers the request of Manoah. And he does what Manoah asks him to do. And from this simple little overview of his parents' faith, that he had this upbringing, there's two things I want to draw from this. Just two simple things. One, having faith does not mean we don't have questions or doubts. It means that despite our questions, we trust anyway. Manoah and his wife believed what they saw. Manoah believed what she said, but he just wanted to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to know that I'm understanding this. I just want to know that I'm getting this right. Is this really what's happening? And we see examples of this all through Scripture. And the times that people come in genuine desire of real faith, saying, Lord, I just want to know you more, God rewards that. It's when people come in arrogance or believing that God is just this genie that should just perform for them. We see this in the New Testament when the religious leaders ask Jesus, do another miracle, do another sign, do another show, perform for us, Jesus. And he rebukes that. Why? Not because they asked for their faith to be kind of somewhat affirmed. It's the heart of the one asking. They asked with the wrong motivation. And so here we see that faith in this case is rewarded. God does what Manoah asks. So the faith is not the problem. And when we have questions and doubts, it's not so much a lack of faith as long as we take those questions and doubts to the Lord. Ask him, spend time with him, seek him in his word. But there's another thing I want to point out here just for a moment. And we could spend a whole sermon on just this. Samson is going to go on, and if you've ever read the story of Samson, you know that most often we say Samson and... Isn't that amazing? Four chapters of this man's life is recorded in the book of Judges. And when you say Samson, you think and Delilah above everything else. And isn't that how we can be with others and ourselves? Man, when it's us, we think John and I think of the thing I've done the Lord did not want me to do, whatever the sin was. And then we project that on others. Well, I'm not even going to say another name because I don't want to even go down that road and get an email and then it's a whole thing. You think of that person, you go, yeah, but it's so-and-so. And then we go, and their sin. But when Samson lives his life, did he make some pretty poor choices, sinful choices, wrong choices? Absolutely he did. But isn't it amazing? We instantly tie him with his sin. We do this with David. David and? We do this all the time. But I want to point out something here. Samson went on to make some really poor choices, sinful choices, disobedient choices, and he suffered for those choices. But notice the upbringing. He had faithful parents. He had a great team at home. He had wisdom all around him. He wants to do this, his father, and says, I don't think that's a good idea. I wouldn't do that. But isn't it so often that when we have children or grandchildren that go prodigal, that start to wander from the Lord, we start to instantly tear ourselves down. Man, if I just would have done this, then maybe I should have done that, and it's my fault, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. And there's no perfect parent, by the way. There's no perfect grandparent. But Samson had a strong, faithful upbringing in the Lord. He was blessed of the Lord. And his parents tried to guide him and lead him, and yet he still made choices that did not please the Lord. So where's the encouragement? Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa? I'm not saying you did everything right, because I know you didn't. Because you can't do everything right all the time. There's so many times my wife and I look at each other and we're like, well, he, the oldest, made it to college. So I guess we sort of did okay. He's not dead, or, you know, he's made it there. We didn't we fed him and clothed him and provided for him, and he made it through somehow. You know, as your children grow up, and I'm starting to experience a little bit, many of you have experienced this, your children have children, and like you're living this. And you see your children or grandchildren making choices, and you just go, man, I wish I would have. Listen, you didn't do it perfect, but if you did it for the Lord and you raised them in the Lord, you leave it in the Lord's hands. Because here's the reality. Our children will make their own choices. And we can come alongside when they become adults. We come alongside and we can give wisdom and guidance and pray over them and encourage them. But at the end of the day, they make their own choices. And so as I was just reading through here, that just kind of popped out to me again as a reminder that we look at Samson and we go, oh man, look at the decision Samson made. Man, I bet he came from a horrible home, a bad home. I bet his parents didn't do this. And by the way, we do that because we do that today. Man, be so careful. We make all kinds of assumptions. Do you know the one kind of judging that Jesus rebukes in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, judge not, lest you be judged? It's superficial, non-relational judging, meaning you don't know them, you don't know the situation, you're just casting judgments. Jesus says, that's from a horrible heart. Don't do that. So we have to be careful. But isn't it amazing? He had a faithful mom and dad that sought the Lord and raised him in the Lord, and yet he still made choices that did not honor the Lord. Now, I need to move on, but that's the first thing we need to know is that he was blessed by the Lord. Also, we see in his mountaintop victories that he performed mighty acts. He performed mighty acts. Now, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but you can jot these down or they're in the outline there. The first thing we see happens is Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. Judges chapter 14, verses 5 through 9, we see this account that as they were traveling, a lion attacks them, and Samson literally kills this animal with his bare hands. Now, what's interesting, if you go down to verse 8, so he's killed the lion, he's returning, and he said he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, which is kind of crazy, and came to his father and mother and gave them. And he gave them what? The honey. He says, gave them, and they did eat, but he told them that he had, told them not that he had taken it, the honey, out of the carcass of the lion. You think? You think that was probably something you should have kept back from them? Like, that's incredible to me. Like, it's an amazing story of God's great victory, but the ending's kind of gross. I like honey. I don't think I like honey that much. I'm like, that's in a dead animal, but it's honey. but it's in a dead animal. Like, I don't think that's a temptation many of us would struggle with. Now, it's interesting. He does this thing, and we're talking about just a moment here. He is a Nazirite by birth. This is part of a covenant that his parents have made with the Lord, and he himself has made with the Lord. And part of that covenant vow, there's certain things that they were not allowed to do if you were a Nazirite. And one of the things was not to touch anything unclean. I don't know about you, but if you try to, I mean, don't picture it because you want to eat lunch later. But if you think about the fact that he dug honey out of a swarm of bees inside the carcass of a lion, do you think he touched something unclean? And then not only did he do that, what did he do with the honey? He shared it. Hey, mom and dad, here, have some. I also think about this one. It says he scooped it out and then he was eating it. So I just imagine him walking down the road, like licking honey. I don't know how this works. And then he goes home. Do you think the honey was just like all over his, he's like, hey, you guys want some? And I think about a little kid who's got candy in their pocket. If you don't know this, don't take candy from a little kid who keeps it in their pocket. Because there's no wrapper. And you don't know where that candy has been. It's just, there's all lint. There's everything on there. That's dropped 4 or 5 times outside. They probably chewed on it for a little while, put it back in the pocket. So if a little kid's ever like, do you want to? No, thank you. I'm good. I'm all right. Thank you. But he has this Nazirite vow. He's not supposed to touch anything unclean. The other part of the vows is you're not supposed to consume alcohol of any kind. And he's not supposed to have his hair cut. Those are the things. And we all know Samson, the guy with the long hair. We think that way. But these vows are between him and the Lord. And it's a covenant. This is a serious covenant that he's entered into. And check one, he's already violated one of the vows. Well, let's move on. We also know that in Judges chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, that Samson defeated 1,000 men, 1,000 Philistines, with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, the Philistines are the opposing force. Remember a little while ago I said these opposing nations would come in and take over Israel and make them kind of subject to their rule. The Philistines was that group. And so Samson's job as a judge is to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. So this is not him just going out and doing this on his own. He is an act of God's judgment against the Philistines. This is his job. And so he does this amazing feat of literally by himself taking the life of 1,000 soldiers. He doesn't go to war with Israel. He just went to war on behalf of Israel. It's pretty amazing to see. It is interesting to note that this could be a fulfillment of what Joshua said in Joshua 23:10. When Joshua prophesied and said, one man of you shall chase 1,000. One man of you shall chase 1,000. And then we read, just not too much longer, here Samson defeats 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I want to note that these acts, before they take place, and again, when you study the text, you'll see this, there is a phrase that's repeated that the Spirit comes upon Samson, comes upon him. This also means that the power of God comes upon Samson. These feats are not within Samson, meaning it didn't start with him, it doesn't end with him. It is because of the Spirit of God. And it goes all the way back to verse 24 of chapter 13. And the Lord blessed him. The Lord allowed the Spirit of God to come upon him so he could do these amazing feats, these great victories in these moments. God provides the strength. It was not the long hair. It was not the not touching a dead animal, and it was not not consuming alcohol that gave him the strength. God gave him the strength through the Spirit. And so God is the one that gives the strength. Therefore, God is the one that if he chooses, can take the strength. Samson was a man with numerous mountaintop victories, but he is also a man who made valley decisions. Valley decisions. Now, what I mean by that is this. Last week, we talked about Elijah. You remember the story of Elijah where he has this great victory against the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel, the queen, who is very pro-Baal, decides, hey, I don't like that you just had all of my prophets put to death. So if the gods are going to do to me what I'm going to do to you if I don't take your life. So she threatens Elijah. And what does he do? He runs for his life. He made a choice to respond to the threat from Jezebel to run into the valley, to run into the wilderness. And it turned into a valley of despair. But ultimately, if you think about it, it was the choice of Jezebel that kind of pushed Elijah into that decision. It was someone else's decision that created the opportunity for a valley, and Elijah just gave in to fear and ran into the valley. A lot of times in life, that can be what happens. Other people's decision will be put on us, and it causes a valley for us. It causes a difficulty for us, a difficult season or a trial. In this case, I believe Samson's a great example of making decisions ourselves that put us in the valley. So sometimes it's decisions of others that put us in the valley or a difficult situation or a trial. And we see this because we live in a fallen world. There's fallen people all around us. I'm fallen. You're fallen. We've all sinned against someone and been sinned against. It's not saying it's okay. It's just the nature of the world today. It's a fallen world. And we live under fallen men who rule us and reign us over us as authorities. And they make fallen decisions and it can create difficulties for us that we don't control, right? Like, I don't control that. It was decided and it's put upon me. But in Samson's situation, he made some choices that put him in the valley. So he decided to be led by his emotions. He decided to be led by his emotions. He often responded to situations with anger, driven by vengeance, and consumed by lust. Samson had broken each covenant vow. Now, we didn't read the entire text, but we know that he touched a dead animal, which was touching something unclean. We know that he had a large feast, a wedding feast. And while it does not specifically say that he consumed alcohol, it's pretty well implied that he did. And most scholars would tell you that he most likely did. And he was involved in this feast and this party and this lavish affair. And then we know that here shortly, he's going to allow himself to violate that last part of the vow. But up to this point, he's already broken two, and he's moving closer and closer to those things. He goes down to Gaza, and he decides to go into enemy territory, and he went unto a harlot. Judges chapter 16 and verse 1 tells us this. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. So he's making these valley decisions. He has no business being in Gaza. That is enemy territory. That is not where he should be. But he made a decision, and that decision led to another decision, and it's just a snowball effect of valley decisions. One author says it this way. I love this. 56,250 steps. That's how many steps Samson took to go to Gaza and see the harlot, approximately 25 miles. Every step took him closer to danger. Every step took him closer to danger and a valley decision that was going to have ramifications through the rest of his life. And yet, not only did every step take him closer to danger, he had 56,250 opportunities to make a different decision. To just stop, turn around, and go home. And to me, that pictures life in this world for followers of Christ. We have opportunities to make decisions to glorify the Lord and honor him or to pursue fleshly desires. And when we're pursuing those fleshly desires, we're taking steps towards that decision. And every step is leading us closer to danger, difficulty, despair, horrible consequences, some internal, some external. And it will always lead to destruction. It will always lead to harm. Whatever the sin is, it will always lead to harm. It will either harm ourselves internally or harm others externally. But isn't it amazing that every step of that journey, we have repentance offered to us to just stop and turn and say, I'm sorry, Lord. The reality is we have repentance offered to us in Christ even after the decision is made. And I'm so thankful for that. Are you? That when you go the full 56,250 and the next day you go, what in the world was I thinking? Lord, why would I have done that? Lord, I'm so sorry. Aren't you thankful God says, my grace is for you? Doesn't mean there won't be consequences. Doesn't mean there won't be difficulties that come from that, because there will be. But there's grace to repent and turn back and walk with Christ. The final broken vow was when he allowed his hair to be cut by Delilah. We see this in Judges chapter 16 verses 4 and 5 when we are introduced to this moment. Verse 4 says that it came to pass that afterward, after what? After he went to Gaza where he shouldn't have been. And he goes and he has this experience. It says afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him and afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. This is the start of the story where they go back and forth. And Delilah asks, and Samson gives a wrong answer. They try it, it doesn't work. He raises up, he conquers. They try, it doesn't work. They try, and then finally, he laments, and he gives in, and he tells her the truth. And his hair is cut, and he is bound, and he is captured. The reality is this, he allowed his lust to lead him instead of following the Lord's guidance. He trusted in himself and just believed that he could shake off the enemy at any moment as he had done before. He thought his strength was his. And I'm in control here. This is me. This is my life. I'll do what I want. After countlessly rejecting God's guidance, disobeying the Lord, breaking vow after vow, he believed, well, it's fine. I'll just get up and do it again. I'll just have strength again. And the Lord reminded him and humbled him that your strength is not yours. I gave it to you and I can take it away. So a question we have to ask, and you don't need to answer out loud, but who's to blame for this? Because if we're not careful, we've heard, you've heard, I've heard people say, well, Delilah's to blame for this. Now, I would argue otherwise. Was Delilah deceitful and used by the Philistines to manipulate Samson and to lead him into this temptation? Yes, she was. And I'm not saying she's innocent in this, but I would argue Samson's to blame for this situation. Samson had knowledge. Samson had wisdom. Samson had understanding. Samson was in the enemy camp. He chose to love a woman who was of the Philistines. And I'm always amazed that we're so quick to say, well, yeah, but if she didn't do this, then he would have never. We have responsibility for our choices. A lot of people blame Delilah, but really Samson is to blame. Long before she cut his hair, he was well walking away from the Lord. He was walking with the Lord long before he ever met Delilah. He was giving into lust long before he ever met her. The reality is, as I said a moment ago, we live in a fallen world and there are temptations at every turn, even more now than there used to be. There are temptations everywhere for sin. However, if I choose to give into temptation and sin against the Lord, that is not anyone else's fault but my own. If you got angry and you said a bitter word or a hurtful word or a word of anger towards somebody because they said something to you, that is not their fault, that is yours. Well, yeah, but if they wouldn't have said this, I would have never said that. You're not responsible for their choices, you're only responsible for your choices. Well, yeah, but I didn't really, you made a choice. It's amazing to me, all through scripture, we'll find nobody just trips and falls into sin. Oops, sin, it just doesn't happen. I was just walking along and then, boom, fell into sin. And in my life, can I just be transparent? In my life as a follower of Christ, when I've chosen to sin, I knew what I was doing. Maybe you can agree with this. Maybe you understand this. The Spirit of God is so gracious to say, whoa, whoa, warning sign, flag, stop, danger, hold on. And we chose to listen to our own self, to our flesh, to the world, to whatever it was. And he made a decision, and that decision led to him being captured, his eyes taken. He was blind, and he was put in prison. But I want to look at another valley decision that I think is so important for us to understand, and it's found in chapter 16, verse 23. I said verse 23, I'm sorry, I misspoke there. Verse 28. We'll come back to this in a moment, but verse 28. And Samson called upon the name of the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, this is interesting, and we're going to unpack this a little bit. I'm running short on time, but I think we can unpack this a little bit. we make decisions that lead us into the valley. And while there, we may make decisions that keep us in the valley. But one of the most important decisions that we can make when we're in the valley is to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you're going to make a valley decision, let it be calling on the name of the Lord. Samson is brought out of prison for entertainment for the Philistines. They believe their God has brought them victory over Samson. The Philistines in chapter 16, really 23 through 28, are part of this worship service of Dagon. Now, what's interesting, Dagon is a god that is spoken of in 1 Samuel 5. It's kind of like a god with a fish head kind of a thing. And so they worship this god. This is one of their false idols. And it's interesting, this is the god that the ark was brought before when the Philistines captured the ark. And they came in the next morning and the statue of the god was fallen in front of the ark. And they thought, that's weird. So they picked it up and put it back up. And the next day came in. And now the idol's on the ground broken into pieces before the ark. And then they said, we should get this ark thing out of here. Like, why don't you take this back to Israel? We don't want this anymore. But it's amazing to me. They're worshiping this god. And at this point of humiliation, they bring out Samson, the great judge of Israel. Blind, beaten down, defeated, no strength. And they're laughing and mocking him and mocking their god. And it's at this moment that Samson prays a prayer. And he asks, after he prays the prayer, he asks for the young person that's leading him to be placed between the pillars of the building. Again, probably not a great idea if you're the Philistines. Hey, can you put me between the two most structurally sound parts of the building that I could disrupt those? Yeah, sure, right over here. Come on over. Let's just stand right here. Thank you. Okay. I don't think that's how that should work. But he's led to this moment. And he cries out in humiliation to God, and he asks God to give him strength. Do you see it there in verse 28? And strengthen me. He's not thinking this strength is his anymore. He doesn't think I can just get up and do it. He now realizes in humility, I need the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. Now, what's interesting is this is only the second time in Samson's recorded story where he addressed the Lord. Four chapters. Two times he actually addresses the Lord. The first was after he killed the Philistine soldiers with the jawbone. He gave God credit for the victory, mostly, only to demand water for his thirst with a haughty accusation that the Lord might let him die. We see this in Judges 15. So he gives God glory for the victory, but he kind of is like asking for water and like, you're going to let me die. It's kind of not really that reverent of a prayer. Now he cries out, O Lord God. Using two more references to God than he did the first time. He also adds the word please to his prayer that the Lord would give him his strength one more time. How different than before when he thought he would just get up and conquer again. Now he's recognizing, Lord, I need you. In his final act with the strength of the Spirit, he pushes the pillars down, destroying the house of worship and those inside. Again, as an act of judgment against these people. Verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was bore up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now this is interesting. Because his prayer, while reverent and asking God for strength, also we see a small moment of vengeance, do we not? Avenge me for my two eyes. And this is interesting because Samson's motivation may not have been fully for God's glory and God's people. It may have been for vengeance. But in that moment, he asked God for strength, and God, to achieve his plan and purpose, used an imperfect judge to set Israel free. Isn't God amazing? That even in our flawed prayers and our weak moments and our struggling and stumbling through life, that as followers of Christ, he says, but I'll still use you for my glory. Why? Because you are saved at my good pleasure. It's my will is being done here. Samson was a man of faith. He is mentioned in the Bible's Hall of Faith, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. At the same time, he was a man of the flesh. And his many mistakes serve as a warning to those who would continually walk on the line between obedience and disobedience. The life of Samson shows us the importance of relying on God's strength, not our own power, following God's will, not our own stubbornness, and seeking the Lord's wisdom, not our own understanding. There will be times in our lives where we, through our decisions, will be led into a valley. And when that happens, we can remember to humble ourselves and decide to cry out to the Lord. That was the difference in Samson. At the end of his life, he was humble. And James is so clear. The humble who cry on the name of the Lord receive what? Grace. But when we come in pride and arrogance, that haughty spirit, he says, I will not respond to that. I will not receive you, and I will not give what you're asking in that moment. But we humble ourselves. And we admit, Lord, I've put myself in this valley. My decisions did this. I ask that you would forgive me for my stubbornness, my foolishness, my ignorance, whatever it may be, and that I would live for you in your glory. And here's the thing, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley, whether of your own choices or the choices of others, your salvation is secure in Christ. Yeah, but I made this decision. I've been in this valley and it's my own choosing. I understand. And God's calling you to repentance, but your salvation has never been in question. If you are saved in Christ alone, put your faith in him. You may think, well, I don't, trust me. The word of God makes it clear. If you know Christ and you're in him, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8. There is no valley that can separate you from the love of Christ. Your salvation is secure. So does that mean we just continue to make valley decisions and walk in the valley of disobedience? No, God forbid. We don't sin that grace may abound. But we do cry out and we say, Lord, forgive me and help me to move forward. And if he has brought you out of a valley of your own decisions and he's given you that grace, walk new in Christ. Don't let the enemy convince you that because of those decisions, you're no longer usable. That's a lie of the enemy. He wants to use you. And the amazing thing is he will use you for his glory and then he'll grow you in Christ. And again, I want to encourage you today, no matter where you are, realize we can trust him through it all because he's with us through the Spirit and in Christ. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we come before you today so thankful for the truth of your word. Lord, sometimes in this life, this fallen world, we will find ourselves in a valley of difficulty and despair, trial, because of the decisions of others. And Lord, when that happens, I pray that we would not respond with fear, that we would not let our hearts be troubled, but we would, as you say, believe in you as we believe in God. That we would know that you have redeemed us. And that where you are, we will be one day. That you have given us your spirit and therefore given us a peace that passes all understanding. Not a peace as the world gives. You give a peace through your spirit that is beyond circumstance, beyond situation. And so our hearts are not troubled because we trust in you. Lord, some of us have made decisions that have put ourselves in the valley. We look back and we regret and we repent of those decisions. And we're so thankful that your grace was with us in those moments. But now, Lord, on this side of the valley, we have an enemy. The flesh, we have an enemy in Satan that is desiring to remind us of those things. To use those things to try to keep us from walking with Christ today. I pray that we would reject those lies and run to Christ. Believing and trusting that you said, if we call upon your name, you will wash us of every sin. And Father, I pray for the one that's in the valley right now. I pray you'd draw them to repentance. I pray they would know that whatever they think they're pursuing, that if it's in their flesh, it will not satisfy. And I know that's not always, doesn't always seem like the case. But I pray we would know that in Christ, every need is met. Every desire is fulfilled. And we can have so much joy when we find our rest in Christ. So Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that's pursuing something that is outside of your will, that is not of your will, Lord, meaning it's not something that's going to bring them joy, peace, but it's in their flesh. I pray that they would run from those things and run to you and find that joy. Lord, I just pray that you would work in all these things. Lord, my words are weak and finite. I cannot communicate all that you would have for me to say this morning, but I'm so thankful I don't have to, because your Spirit does the work of conviction and encouragement, strengthening, and equipping us to move forward. Lord, you be glorified now as you do what only you can do. And again, if there's somebody here that has not trusted you as their Lord and Savior, today could be the day of salvation for them. Lord, you say that our sin has earned us a wage, and that wage is death, separation from you for all eternity. If we die in our sin apart from Christ, we will be sent to a place of hell. And that is not my words, those are your words. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that you've offered forgiveness, you've offered grace to those who would believe. It's not about being perfect, it's not about certain works, it's about trust, trusting in Christ. So I pray that if there's anybody here that hasn't done that, they would do that today before they leave this place, and they would know for a guarantee that they will be with you forever. Sins forgiven. Father, I just pray that you would work in a mighty way. As we worship you this morning, we pray that you would be glorified, your name lifted up. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? As we're led in a song of invitation, would you come and pray? The Lord is leading you to pray. If you're in a valley of your own choosing, or maybe the choices of someone else, would you come and pray? Lord, strengthen me and remind me to keep my eyes on you. Whatever it is the Lord is leading, would you come and respond as we sing a song of worship this morning?